did you know that there's going to be times when your mind is so confused and you'll feel lost and you'll come to the gathering place? This isn't the church. This is a building. This is a gathering place for the church. And when you gather here, there's going to be things that are going to be said that you'll go, ah, now I'm catching it. Ah, now I'm getting it. Now I'm starting to understand. David said the same thing. I didn't understand this thing, this life, this stuff that's going on, until I came into the sanctuary of my God. Then I began to understand.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. As we travel the road of life, there's nothing worse than not having a roadmap and your GPS isn't working. But God has placed mile markers alongside the highway to help us navigate and stay on track. Here is Pastor Wayne with part two of a message entitled Mile Markers.
We're going to take a look at two of these traditions or mile markers that we too must visit regularly and religiously. Two places, and here they are, and I'm going to tell them to you, and then I'm going to unpack them. There's two places I'm going to encourage you to visit regularly and religiously. Number one, gathering place. Number two, the secret place. Two mile markers, gathering place and the secret place. Let's take a look, first of all, at the gathering place. And let's read the scripture here that'll come up on the board in Luke 4 and verse 16. Would you read it nice and loudly? Go. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his, which means every Sabbath, we know where Jesus is going to be. Now, some people say, well, how come we don't meet on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is not Saturday. The Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night. So it actually starts Friday. It's not just Saturday. The Sabbath is Friday to Saturday. However, in the resurrection, because Jesus was raised on the third day, Friday, Saturday, then Sunday, the disciples began to gather together on Sunday in celebration of and commemoration of the resurrection. That's the New Testament versus old. They still met weekly on the seventh, one day out of seventh, they would pause and worship God. But in commemoration of the resurrection, they began Sundays, and that's why we meet on Sunday mornings. It goes all the way back on the first day of the week as they gather together to break bread. That's what the scriptures say in the New Testament, on the first day, which is Sunday. Sunday's actually the first day of the week. So we follow that. Also in the book of Colossians, even though you have people say, how come you don't meet on Saturday? Colossians says it this way, let no man act as your judge in regards to a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. For all of these things are a shadow of what is to come, but the true meaning is in Christ. So basically, because we love Jesus, everything else is a shadow. Do you love Jesus? Because you can meet on Saturday and still be gabonkers. You can meet on Sunday and still be gabonkers. So the substance is Christ. So it's not a day. It's not a festival. It's the meaning. Because even the Jews had festivals, but they lost the meaning of all of them. Hence, they became lost. So the first place that Jesus says, as was his custom, was the gathering place. He'd gather together. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says it this way. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more encouraging one another as you see the day, quote, of the Lord, or the end times, as you see the day coming nearer and nearer and nearer. So he's saying, don't forsake the assembling or the gathering place. Make that a mile marker. Can I encourage you to make a tradition this time with your family, even when they're young? Because the first one we read, when Jesus went back to Nazareth, where he was brought up, as was his custom, he was in the synagogue on the weekends. Huh, I wonder where that took place. That's where he was brought up. Remember this, you can teach what you know, but you will reproduce what you are. So if that's in you, it'll then start in your family. But if it's not in you, it may not. So set the example as Jesus did for us, as was his custom. You know, we live in a crazy world. I look at the elections now, and I think this is the most confusing election I've ever seen. It's just nuts. And then the propaganda and the deceptions that are just so blatant. I think, are we that stupid? all of these things going on, I'm thinking, we live in one crazy time. But then I think, well, maybe that's why God chose us to be in this crazy time. Because he could have put us in a real easy time. But for some reason, God believes in us. And he put us in this time, in this crazy, topsy-turvy kind of world. And I remember David in the Psalms, in Psalm 73. David was confused. He felt lost. And he said, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Here is a guy that's a pagan, and you're making him successful. What's going on? I mean, he was just confused. Then he says this, and if you read in Psalm 73, he said, I didn't understand these things until I came into the sanctuary of my God. And then I began to understand. Did you know that there's going to be times when your mind is so confused and you'll feel lost and you'll come to the gathering place? This isn't the church. This is a building. This is a gathering place for the church. And when you gather here, there's going to be things that are going to be said that you'll go, ah, now I'm catching it. Oh, now I'm getting it. Now I'm starting to understand. David said the same thing. I didn't understand this thing, this life, this stuff that's going on. Until I came into the sanctuary of my God, then I began to understand. It reminds us of who we are. How many of us sometimes need reminding? Peter says that. Even though you know these things, I will be ready to remind you. Again and again and again, because we need to be reminded. Otherwise, we get lost. You know, in Asian countries, they have reminders, mile markers, checkpoints, identifying marks of who we are so that they'll never forget. They would have these huge monolithic rocks. On one will be carved the Japanese words that say chikara, which means strength, or this one, heian, which means peace. And they'd have one for humility or character, whatever it might be, gamang, which is being responsible. So they have these things. So when you come into this little village, you'll come through these giants with these words on it. What it's doing is simply saying, we who are the people of this village have these road markers, these mile markers, these identifiers. This is who we are. You had in Europe the crests, a family crest. This is who we are. But I think the most prolific are the Eskimos. The Eskimos would have what we would call totem poles. Poles that would have totems or characteristics. That's what a totem is. It's a characteristic that identifies. They might have a beaver at the top. Then they might have an owl, then a fox and a salmon or whatever it is. And the characteristics of each is like a silent megaphone to that village of who we are. For example, the fox that is wise or cunning. And then you would have a beaver that makes its home in the rocks, doesn't complain about the rocks. It makes its home there. It's resourceful. And an owl that's perceptive, can see clearly at a long distance. Or the salmon that swims upstream. And even though it's against the current, it's there that it lays its eggs and life is birthed. Life is inaugurated when they're willing to go against the current. And they put these in as totems on a pole, and it could reach 20, 30 feet, speaking to the villagers. And maybe one day a young man would say, I'm sick and tired of eating blubber. I'm tired of the snow. I'm tired of ice, 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 and more ice. I'm out of here. I want to leave. I hate this place. I hate my heritage. And an elder will say, hey, you see that? See that fox up there? It's cunning. Even though it's snowy, it finds food, knows how to hunt. You see that owl? Very perceptive. See that salmon? Runs up against current, and there it gives life. The beaver doesn't complain. The beaver makes its home. That's who we are. That's who you are. Yeah, I guess so. Don't forget who you are. And you see, sometimes when we come to the gathering place, God says, this is who you are. Don't forget who you are, lest you become like the world and less like the kingdom. Because it's so easy. There's a mutation that can take place where we eventually become more and more like the world and less like the kingdom of God. And God says, no, don't forget who you are, that you're an ambassador You're a citizen of heaven, not of this earth. This is your assignment. And so when we come to the gathering place, there's fellowship, there's identity. We're reminded again of who we are. Don't ever forget that. So the first, as was his custom, it was a gathering place. He writes that under, trace that. Can I encourage you to make your times at church on the weekends a tradition? That your family, you say, hey, this is where we go. This is who we are. Come on. This is who we are. And as you start it young, it'll stay with them their whole life. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's older, he will not depart from it. The second, as was his custom, is what we call the secret place. The secret place. You'll find that throughout the scriptures. Let's read how it's listed in Psalm 91. Would you read it with me? Go. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will. That secret place. Where did Jesus find that secret place? Well, it was in Luke 22. Let's read about it. Go. And he came out and proceeded, as was his, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. The disciples were looking for him one day, and they said, where's Jesus? Oh, he's up at the Mount of Olives. That's where he communes with the Father. How do you know? That's his custom. That's what he's known for. He's there at this time every morning. The times that we have in our devotions would be a secret place. In fact, we're coming to the last week in our summer challenge of 30 days of devotions, and I hope you're joining me. But make it more than a summer challenge. Make it a fall challenge, a winter challenge, and keep going. We want you to connect together, not only with us, but really to find the secret place of the Most High, where you commune with him. Those two mile markers are crucial. It's like a rifle. You have to have two sights. If you just have one, you could be anywhere, but when you line up two, there's far greater accuracy. Those two mile markers help us to see clearly. Can I encourage you to take time to do those daily devotions every day in the morning? Some people say, well, can I do it at a coffee shop? Oh, yeah. For years, I did my devotions at Starbucks, and I would invite, maybe encourage you to do the same. Invite two or three friends every Tuesday. Let's say, for example, at 7 o'clock, let's meet at Starbucks or some coffee shop and let's do devotions together. You've heard ophthalmologists or optometrists say you need to have 20/20 vision. 20/20 is kind of what I pattern the devotions after. 20 minutes you read. So the reading that you'll have in your devotions is about 20 minutes long. So we keep it to about 20 minutes. And then 20 minutes you journal. So if you read for 20 minutes and journal for 20 minutes, that's what? 20/20. You start to get a far clearer vision of God's will for your life and mine. Start to see things clearly. Gathering place, secret place. You get a 20/20 vision. I want to encourage you to do that. It takes 20 minutes of reading, 20 minutes of journaling, changes your life. And if you get with a group, you add another 20. 20 minutes you read, 20 minutes you journal, 20 minutes you discuss what you just read. And as you share it with one another, what you found would be hugely helpful to someone else. And as you do that, everyone starts to see things more clearly. Do that. And when you do, you start to see how God sees, sense how God senses. Some people say, well, if you do it in a Starbucks, everyone's going to see you. Absolutely. But you don't have to say anything. So if you think about it, if you read for 20 minutes and journal for 20 minutes, the first 40 minutes, nobody says anything. But watch this. As I'm reading my Bible and I've got my pen and I'm journaling, how many people do you think will see me and walk by me and get their coffee on a Tuesday, Wednesday morning, whatever? Let's say 50 or 100 people will go by after about an hour to go get their coffee. And if you did that every week for 52 weeks, 5,200 people or 5,200 people will be walking by you as I'm reading the Bible and doing some journal entry. And I wonder how many of those 5,200 people will walk by look at that and say, you know, if I would have been doing that, like that lady's doing or that guy's doing, if I would have been reading my Bible, maybe my marriage wouldn't be in the state that it's in today. Or maybe I wouldn't have the resentment or the bitterness that I have. Maybe I need to get back to that. I remember when I was like that, I got lost. I need to be found again. How many people do you think you're going to witness to just by being, not doing? We can change the city, but we have to live in the public with a faith that we have in our hearts. So I want to encourage you, two traditions. Number one, the gathering place. Number two, the secret place. When we do that, you'll find an accuracy that you've never seen before. So we come to the end of our summer challenge, but please know how important it is. It's not the end. I'm praying that it'll be the beginning. Let me finish with this story. I've told this before, but it bears listening to again. You know, I used to go to China quite a bit to do teaching. And this one time we brought in 22 of the leaders of the underground church in the Hunan province and over to Beijing, a 9-hour train ride, approximately. 22 came. And there's a guy that owned an apartment complex, and he let us use one of the empty apartments. No air conditioning, just no furniture, but we could use it. And it's tough in China because you've got to register every meeting, especially if it's a religious meeting. It might take 6 months for you to get a permit. And this was kind of on the spur of the moment. So we had to do it surreptitiously. And so they came up to the room. And as they sat there on the floor, I said, hey, if we get caught, what'll happen? They said, well, you get deported in 24 hours and we go to prison for 3 years. I said, no way. I said, how many of you been in prison for your faith? 16 of them raised their hands. I said, no way. So I said, well, we're going to sing, but sing quietly. They did not listen. They would sing with jubilance like you've never heard before. And when you teach in China, you don't teach for a half hour, like church. You start Monday at 8 in the morning, and you teach till 5 at night, and you go Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day, 8 hours for 5 days, 40 hours. After 40 hours, you're beat, you're bushed. But they still wanted more. Can you come back next week? I said, no, no. I brought 15 Bibles. There's 22 of them there. And I said, hey, let's all turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read it. And when I said that, one lady handed her Bible to her neighbor. I thought, wait a minute, why is she doing that? Well, I understood, because when we started reading 2 Peter chapter 1, she recites the whole chapter by memory. Well, at the break, I said, you memorized the whole chapter. She said, yes, and many more. I said, where'd you do this? She said, in prison. You have a lot of time in prison. I said, well, if you have a Bible, don't they confiscate it? She said, yes. So I said, then what? I have friends write scriptures out on paper, and they hand me the paper when they visit me, and I memorize it off the paper. I said, well, what if they find the paper? She said, they confiscate it. She said, that's why you have to memorize it as fast as you can. Well, after a week of teaching, you fall in love with these people. So devoted, so committed. So I said, you know, I'm going back, and man, I love you guys so much. How can I pray for you? One lady shot her hand up. She said, could you pray that one day we'll become like you? You can meet anytime you want to. Worship God. I said, no, I won't. I can't pray that way. Big incredulous eyes looked back at me. She said, why not? I said, because you see, I can't pray that you'll become like us, because in our country, if you have to drive over a half hour to get to a church, people don't come. In your country, you rode a train for 9 hours. In my country, if there's not air conditioning, padded seats, and if the guy goes more than 40 minutes or 30 minutes preaching, people leave. In your country, you sat on wooden floors, no air conditioning, after 5 days of teaching, and you're asking for more. In my country, we have 2 Bibles average per family, and we don't read either of them. In your country, You hardly have any Bibles, yet you memorize scripture off of pieces of paper. I said, no, I will not pray that you become like us, but I promise you that I'll pray that maybe one day we become like you. And that's my prayer, that as we establish these mile markers to remind us who we are, the gathering place, the secret place, you'll begin to see further than you've ever seen before. Let's do that. Can you say amen? Amen.
Together. And you-
just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Mile Markers by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We trust it has been a blessing and encouragement to you, and that you will take heed to those two vitally important mile markers along the highway of life, the importance of the gathering place and of the secret place. Until next time we meet, have a great day in the Lord, and God bless.